Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church on Super Bowl Sunday. Just a quick poll. I think this will be pretty easy. Who wants the New England Patriots to win today? All right. And Atlanta Falcons? Anybody else? Packers, Bears, Broncos, Seahawks. Hopefully no Jacksonville Jaguars. By the way, I already confiscated one Gatorade bottle in here. No one is dousing me with Gatorade after I make my final point of the sermon. This is not going to happen today. Confiscated that. Ruth Smith. Not to name names. Ruth. We're going to continue our sermon series where we're diving into what it means, the foundational principles of what it means to be a disciple. Those areas of our lives when we surrender our life to Christ, to Jesus Christ, when we surrender every inch, every nook and cranny of our lives, the things that we should be doing, the things that we should be thinking about, the things that we should have come out of our hearts, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, why our lives should be more than random. And it's the first Sunday in February, which means I have to preach an obligatory sermon on love, everything that is red and pink and everything like that. And there's only one thing I like about Valentine's Day that's coming up in a couple of weeks. There's only one thing that I like about Valentine's Day coming around each year. And you might not like it, but it is the sale in the stores of the most romantic sidewalk chalk known to man, which is tiny conversation hearts. For some weird reason, I love these because it does taste like faintly sugared flavored chalk. And so, do you like these? Do you? Here, I got some. Do you want some? Here. So, does anyone like these? I like these. I like these. They have the little messages on them, like, you know, be mine, and here you go. Oh, yeah, who wants one? Oh, yeah, okay, I see you. Okay, who else wants one? All right, there you go. Yeah, it's just, anybody else? Yeah, there you go. Oh, look at that, I could work at ballpark. Hey, when does spring season start? Forget about football. Oh, sorry, I left you hanging. Here you go. Look at that. So, yeah, well, you know, when I'm unemployed after this, I'll be working at the ballpark. The thing about these little sayings, and my daughter is 11, and she's got that thing that's going around, that bug that's going around, and my wife got it as well. So I'm sleeping in the basement. So she is, like, heartbroken because she's going to miss out on the Valentine's exchange where you buy cards or candies and you write someone's name on it and then you exchange it. And really, Valentine's Day is known for what emotion? Love. And so that's what the sermon's about this morning. But an 11-year-old really doesn't have a concept of what love is. I mean, well, maybe a concept, but not a full understanding. There's love and then there's twuwuv, right? And so this morning we're going to be studying twuwuv in the form of one of the most famous chapters of the Bible. It's a chapter of scripture that gets read at pretty much every wedding. I read it at every wedding I perform, but not for the usual reasons. And so I'm going to get to some of those unusual reasons here in a second. But if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be reading the first 13 verses, 1 through 13. I'll be reading from a version of the Bible called the English Standard Version, the ESV, if you want to follow along. Or you can just follow along on the screens. And let's read about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that was really struggling with how to live, was really struggling with how to live with one another and live as new believers in Christ. And so Paul writes to them and writes to us today through the divinely inspired word of God about the subject of love. So let's read this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So this passage of Scripture is used almost universally to define a different kind of love than we experience in our world, in our worlds at work, in our worlds at school, in our worlds at home. Because the world, remember last week, we talked about, actually the week before, when we talked about faithfulness in Romans chapter 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds through the Holy Spirit. Being conformed to the world, we're cautioned against that. And so one of the main reasons I think that is because the world defines love differently than the Bible does, than the God of the universe does. And so this morning, what I want us to do is look at three principles that we can pull from this chapter of Scripture. This chapter lays out very nicely into three sections. And the first section is this. It's your first point in your study notes. I like to do fill in the blanks because it gives you some activity and it's like a reveal. You can't read ahead and go, huh? Or you can just guess if you're into game shows. So you go ahead and buy a vowel or, you know, guess a consonant now. The first point is this, that gifts, both natural and supernatural, gifts are worthless without love. Gifts, both natural and supernatural, are worthless without love. That's what Paul is communicating to the church and to us, is that no matter whether it's a supernatural gift of ministry or whether it's a practical gift of knowledge and wisdom, without love, those things are worthless. So what that means for us personally is that if we have something that is extraordinary about ourselves, or we have a talent that we've built up over time, or just a natural gift that we were born with, if we exercise those gifts in non-loving ways, they're worthless. If we exercise those gifts without a heart, a loving heart, if we're not motivated out of love, they're worthless. Now, what that means is that, especially in church life, especially in ministry, let me just say that I have been to many a successful church, visiting, consulting, speaking. I've been to many a successful church where the church was not built on love. It was built on perfection. It was built on performance. It was built on becoming bigger for the sake of becoming bigger. But that people weren't loved well. Most ministry burnout comes from people feeling like they were trying to love, but they weren't being loved. In fact, if you look at a lot of the churches and ministries that are built upon money, prosperity, those aren't built on loving people unless they contribute, unless they pay up. That's not love. Growing a ministry or a church or a business or a hobby or even a family for any reason and through any method other than love is worthless. Okay? So, secondly, that's the first section of chapter 13. The middle section of chapter 13, the one that gets read at weddings the most, verses 4 through 7, kind of comprised the second point. And that is, and I'm going to move fast this morning because we got lots of cool things going on as part of our worship service this morning. So I'm blessing you with a shorter sermon. Amen to that. So the second point, yeah, Gatorade, get it. The second point is this, that love is selfless and constant. Love is true love. The way God defines love in Scripture, love is selfless and constant. This is why this passage is preached at weddings so much, for how verses 4 through 7 sound to us. Let me read it again. Love is patient and kind. Doesn't that sound great? You're going to be patient and kind with me. Love does not envy or boast. I'm holding the hands of my bride, Haley, who's sick, so this is a safe distance here to Old Hickory Lake. Love does not envy or boast. Oh, that's great. I don't know how that applies to me, but I'm sure that'll be good. It's not arrogant or rude. Oh, thank you, sweetheart, for not being arrogant or rude to me. It does not insist on its own way. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Where are we going to go to eat? Wherever I want. It is not irritable or resentful. Oh, so you're a morning person. That's great. Wait, I don't know if I might resent that. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth and the constantness of it. Love bears all things. Add the word constantly. Believes all things constantly. Hopes all things constantly. Endures all things constantly. But here's the thing. Some of you have already caught on that definition of love is not for other people. That's why I playfully say that verses 4 through 7 are the most depressing verses ever to be read at a wedding. You know why? Because love is patient, love is kind. That's the command for me. I've got to be patient. If I am going to love my wife, if I'm going to love my daughter, if I'm going to love my neighbor who says, good choice, good choice. Some of you were here for that. I have to be patient. I have to be kind. Because we often confuse the opposite of love being hate. But it's not. Because I don't hate my wife and I don't hate my daughter. I don't hate my friends. But I can be impatient with them. I can be unkind to them. Even though I say that I love them. So the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. That's why God defines love as selfless. So that we know that we don't hold the standard of, well, I don't hate my neighbor. I don't hate my enemy. But if any of these things is present, then we're not loving them the way God defines love. Because love, the way God defines it, is selfless. It is sacrificial. And our supernatural expression of love, this kind of love, we can't generate out of our hearts. We can't generate out of a Valentine's Day card or a date night or a box of chocolates. The only way we can generate this supernatural kind of love is that we are first loved supernaturally by God. God, we love because God first loved us. Which leads to my third and final point, only 15 minutes into the sermon. Isn't this amazing? Everybody's like, oh, yes, Michael, finally on fast forward. The third point is this. Love, like God, is all-encompassing and everlasting. Love, like God, is all-encompassing and everlasting. God is love. He is all-encompassing. He is everlasting. He always has been, and he always will be. And because he is love, that's how true biblical love should work. So I want some worst case scenarios in marriage. Because we hold marriage to be kind of, in our culture, in our society, we hold that out to be sort of the pinnacle of love. Like, you aspire to love that way. So what are some worst case scenarios, things that can happen in marriage?
Adultery.
What else? What? Abuse. What else? What's that? Conversation. Worst case scenario? Yeah. She wants to talk. I mean, so many words. So many words. Amen, brother. I resemble that remark. Divorce. Yeah. Abandonment. Lying. Addiction. Indifference. Whew. Yeah. Lack of intimacy. Yeah. Those are worst case scenarios. Well, let me tell you about a couple of friends of mine. When I was in college, my first attempt at college, it took me a few attempts. Graduated by the time I was like 29. I was on the scenic route. my first attempt at college, I was living on the University of Oregon campus. I had a couple of friends that started dating in college. They were part of a college group at a local church, and that I was tangentially involved in. I really hadn't surrendered my life to Christ. I had prayed a magic prayer, but I wasn't living for him. It was compartmentalized, you know. I accepted Jesus. I'm not going to hell, but I want to live like everybody else. And so I had these two friends who were a little bit older than me, and they met and they dated and they got married. They got married right as they graduated from their undergrad. And then the husband, the guy, went on to grad school right there at the University of Oregon in a really prestigious graduate school for a particular discipline. And he graduated from that, got a great job, and they started to have a family. And then he started getting these headaches, like these crushing headaches, like throw-up sort of migraines. And doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong, and then finally they figured it out. There was a tumor. There was a mass on his brain. But the doctor said, good news, it's operable. We can remove it. It's dangerous, but it's operable. We can remove it. And so he goes through the surgery, and his wife is waiting, and the doctors come out and they say, great news. Everything went perfect. Got the tumor out. We think he's going to be cancer-free. When can I see him? Well, he's going to come out of his anesthesia, you know, anytime here, and you can go in and be with him. So he comes out of his anesthesia, and he wakes up. He recognizes his wife. He sees the nurse come in and the doctor come in, and he's just angry. He recognizes everyone, but he's just angry, and he's irritable, and he's changed. His whole personality has changed. And as the days and the weeks unfold, both in the hospital and then bringing him home, my friend who married this man, who was also my friend, realized that she was married to someone different. Had all the memories, kids, dating, everything, but his personality was different. He wasn't as joyful. He wasn't as playful. He wasn't as... He used to tell puns. Now he was dripping with sarcasm. And what happened was she realized that she was married to someone that she would have never married, let alone dated. That, my friends, is a worst-case scenario where there's no sin involved. But when the marriage vows that we repeat throughout history, the big thing now is to write your own marriage vows, and that's good, but the marriage vows that are traditionally read say, I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's love that's all-encompassing, and it's everlasting till death do us part. For students that are here, for singles that are dating or interested in dating or have a vague recollection of when they were interested in dating, how do you know when it's love? When the worst-case scenario in your mind does not lead to parting, but you say it's everlasting. Now, infidelity, abandonment, abuse, God is gracious and he gives us a way out. But when you love, not just when you love your spouse, but when you love your parents, when you love your kids, when you love your friends, is your love as all-encompassing and everlasting as the love that God loves you with? If you're living out of your own flesh, I guarantee you it's not. But if you're living out of a supernatural love, if you're living out of the love of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's going to be everlasting and all-encompassing, not by how great you are, but by how good and gracious he is. And if you've experienced that hurt, I have a trail of destruction in my dust, in my wake, as far as relationships. Haley and I have been married for 14 years, about. But before that, I was a wrecking ball, and I was a well-intentioned wrecking ball. I was a serial monogamist. Just one after the other after the other. Good intentions, good intentions. But my love was always based on myself. I was not patient. I was not kind. I was arrogant. I was rude. It's because I didn't know the supernatural love of God. I didn't receive it. I didn't realize that love is selfless. I thought love was an exchange. There's some good books, some very practical books within Christian living and self-help and relationship categories in Christian bookstores. I know personally some of these authors, and they're really good books written with the right intention and with the right filter are very helpful, but they can be very destructive if you don't start from a place of selflessness. Books like His Needs, Her Needs, where you figure out what he needs, and I'm going to give him what he needs, and he's going to figure out what I need. How did I become the woman in this? That's not what I planned on Super Bowl Sunday. Anyways, but where it becomes transactional. If I give you what you need, then you'll give me what I need. Or the five love languages. What's your love language? My love language is gifts, or my love language is acts of service. Okay, so if I give you acts of service, you'll give me words of affirmation. Or if we get into this transactional, selfish kind of love, and that's not biblical. It's important to find out what your spouse, how your spouse interprets love, but to give love with no expectation in return. Because worst case scenarios happen in life, and it's not always sin. Sometimes it's just life. So, to leave you with this, whether it's love between spouses, love between parents and children, love between friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, brotherly love, sisterly love, love doesn't leave. The story of the prodigal, the father loves the son, the father doesn't leave. He's there. Love is waiting. True love waits for the prodigal. True love waits for restoration, redemption. Love is patiently waiting. Love is kindly waiting in grace. Who has God called you to love in a more than random way? How is God calling you this morning to live your life this week in the fullness of his grace, loving others less randomly? I want you to take a moment. If you would, close your eyes, bow your heads, and think about how you need to love in light of God's word. Dear God in heaven, we sit here and I stand here in contemplation of how my love has fallen short, that when I love out of my flesh, out of my flesh and bone, I fall short. So many times, God, I love selfishly. I love to get. And Father, that's not how you love us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to observe communion together, help us to take stock in how you have loved us unselfishly, sacrificially, and unconditionally. Help us to channel and redirect and pay forward that selfless and sacrificial love in the people that both matter to us and the people that you would put in our paths that we could care less about. Help us to care infinitely more than randomly. In Jesus' name, amen.